Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. I was thinking about a story, and some of the details are a little fuzzy and ambiguous in my mind, but a parent shared with me recently some frustration with her middle school son's experience at school. Her son had to miss school for a few days because he wasn't feeling well. He had been working all year to keep up with all his assignments and get good grades, and he worried out loud at the time he had to miss school that missing school for a few days could end up affecting his grade. Now, in school systems today, if you don't have a child or a grandchild in school, a lot of the assignments, most of the assignments in the communications is done through a web portal system. It's done over computer. And while this parent's son worked to get up to speed, apparently this boy missed a couple of assignments that were likely buried a few menus down in the portal. Or he handed it in, but it was late, and there may have been confusion about the absence and why it was late. There was a glitch, I'm not sure. But eventually, notice was given that there were outstanding assignments. But they weren't given verbally. They came through the portal in the little message box where there's, like our email boxes, there's also stuff that you might tend to disregard. So that got missed. Now, even though the teacher and the aide and the student see each other in the school face-to-face every school day, the topic of this missing assignment was never raised. Verbally. Why? Because it had already been dealt with through the portal system. In a different day and age, an instructor might have said, hey, so-and-so, you were out, I need your assignments, or you're going to have a zero in the grade book for that. But in today's world, that's not deemed necessary because, again, the technology handles that. It brokers the conversation between the relationship between the student and the teacher. So the student, the bad news is the student missed the message in the portal, and then there was a lot of drama about how to get the student caught up, how much credit would he get for the work. Eventually he got partial credit, but the assignment was so late. And I thought about this story, and I thought it's interesting, because that student's grade at that point had nothing to do with the science or the English or the math or whatever it was. It had everything to do with whether or not he could navigate the technology that stood in between the student and the science and the math and the instructor and so on. That's where the breakdown was. Interesting. A French theologian and philosopher by the name of Jacques Ellul worries about this kind of situation in his writings, where technology takes on a certain life of its own because it starts to change how we live and communicate. It inserts itself into the conversation, or we insert it. And for decades, you know, thinking back, paper, pen, pencil, and the occasional calculator was enough to get a student through high school. Nobody thought that was deficient or that there was a problem there. But now students need a laptop supplied at a discount to the school system by a very large, very powerful corporation. They need this to get through their day and communicate with the human instructor that is sitting just a few feet away from them in the same physical space. It's interesting to think about. This illustrates how Ellul sees technology shaping our lives. He says, technology, it's inherently neutral. It's not good or bad. It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. But it oftentimes doesn't work out well. And he worried about that. And here's why. According to one summary of Ellul's writings, which are thousands of pages, he suggested that all technologies share some features in common. First, they can be brutal and anonymous, meaning that they can be used without empathy or responsibility. They are efficient and cumulative. That's kind of what they do. They go into an area and they make it more efficient. They're cumulative. They tend to get faster, better, cheaper over time. They have an inevitability about them, meaning that once they're introduced, they're very difficult to get rid of. I used to use sheets and sheets of paper, and sometimes they would fly around and I would get lost in them. So this is more efficient, but now it feels like I can't do without it. So this is the next point. They create dependencies, meaning that we become increasingly reliant on them as we use them more, and they enter into every aspect of our lives, meaning that escaping them becomes increasingly difficult. Now again, Alul says that technology itself is neutral, and he says there's an inevitability about it. He doesn't want us to go back into the caves and live with fire and a couple sticks and grub for berries and plants. He realizes that's not realistic. But he does get concerned in his writings that technology increasingly dominates and changes human life. Now, this conversation has been on the front burner in our society over the last year or so because of AI, artificial intelligence. There's been a lot of worry in the news that AI could go in this direction, it could do this, it could be responsible for the destruction of human civilization. But interestingly enough, Alul isn't writing about AI. That's because Alul died in 1994. And all the things I just talked about, the concerns he advanced, he wrote about in 1954. Technology is neutral, but it's always growing and encroaching on human ways of being. It can be used for violence. It can be used to oppress populations with weapons and the like. And perhaps in the wake of the progress in terms of nuclear energy and weaponry, Alul realized this is a concern. We now have the power to destroy ourselves. And so he recognized that there was a possibility that we human beings might one day live in a dystopian world. Now, is that an exaggeration? Do we really have to worry about that? I don't know. By way of quick example, it was kind of sobering to me to discover that the technology, we used to have this cute little, I'm going to walk back and get a piece of paper here, but I'm talking as I walk. We used to have this little robot that would vacuum our basement, and it had this new technology that allowed it to kind of bounce off the walls and know where to stop, and had this little algorithm or set of instructions that would tell it where to go. And by way of example, I learned not too long ago when I was reading news stories that that same company took that technology that was in that cute little vacuum robot, and now they have military contracts, and they have robots that will do things on battlefields and help people kill other people. That's where that went. Now, we may argue, like, well, maybe that will save lives. Well, maybe that will take more lives. We don't know. But the point is, the possibility is there for it to go in either direction. What about social media? Social media is an interesting thing. It can be good or bad. I usually use my Facebook account to post things that are sort of funny or make jokes. Sometimes I make social statements on it. But Elder Desiree put something on her Facebook post this week that I thought was very much worth mentioning. And it was a recount of I'm not sure where it came from, but somebody wrote this and it was valuable and you reposted it. This author wrote, "Imagine something embarrassing happened to you at school when you were in the seventh grade. Everyone laughed and it was awful and you were mortified. Then a few weeks passed and everyone found new things to laugh about and they moved on. You didn't forget how embarrassed you were, but you could move on too. Now, imagine you did something embarrassing in seventh grade and everyone laughed at it and it was awful, but someone also caught it on Snapchat and turned it into a meme and a TikTok. And everyone in school saw it and took a screenshot of it and spread it further. And you couldn't get away from it, and no one forgot. And you couldn't either. And people were still sharing it months later. Just sit there and imagine for a minute." Powerful. Powerful is the technology that we have in our hands. Social media can be good, it can be bad. It is what it is. But one thing's for sure, Alul would not let us pass by this. It doesn't stop growing. Tech does not stop growing. And he writes, "The process of technological growth is intrinsically totalitarian. Nothing can stop it except the actual disappearance of the fuel that it feeds on. Raw materials, space, objects of every kind, ultimately human beings." As I read that, the image that came to me was a fire that couldn't be put out until the fuel that fed it was extinguished. And so he does worry about the possibility of a dystopian world. And interestingly enough, I think we do too. because there are a lot of TV shows and movies over the years that people have gone to see that depict this kind of world. Think about movies like the Blade Runner movies, the Matrix movies, Battlestar Galactica. I'm dating myself quite a bit here, I realize that. But there are countless other TV shows and movies like this. And if you watch these movies, there's not a lot of sunshine or smiling in them. Now, here's the good news. Despite this concern that Elul had, he was a Christian, and he believed that there was a solution and a way out of dystopia, because he realized this: despite the fact that technology is a fire that will burn until it has no more fuel to consume, there is one barrier that it cannot reach across, and that is the barrier between this world and eternity. It does not have access to the divine world of transcendence and eternity. It does not have access to the world of God. As Christians, we do. And that is what gave him hope. There is this parallel story that Christians live. We live in the modern world. It is what it is. We're not going back to live in caves. It is what it is. But we live a parallel story at the same time, an alternative story, and we learn it from Jesus in the Gospels, especially in Matthew 5, where we find our scripture reading for today. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's thrown out. It's trampled underfoot." Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This passage falls somewhere in the middle of the core of Jesus' teaching, some scholars say, which we can find in Matthew 5 through 7. It comes after the Beatitude, the Blesseds, if you will, before what comes later as the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And what's going on in the context of Jesus saying these words is a very dynamic movement. Jesus is a lay preacher. He hasn't gone to rabbi school. He is a rabbi, but because people recognize his wisdom, he's attracted a following, but it's not the crowd of the religious elites. He's not a synagogue rabbi. He's not a Pharisee. And yet his works and his wisdom speak for themselves. He has this teaching, this idea, this concept, this reality that he brings to people called the kingdom of heaven. Luke talks about it as the kingdom of God. Scholars debate exactly what these phrases mean, but it seems to me mean that God's ways are our ways. God's rule, or God's reign of peace and justice and love, is here now. Jesus proclaims it. He says this is happening now. And his teaching is very radical for the day. In his day, women were treated pretty close to property. Some rabbis taught that if a wife served a meal that displeased her husband, the husband can send her away. She had very little in the way of any kind of civil or economic rights, so it would have been easy for that woman to fall into prostitution or indentured servitude. And what Jesus does is he demonstrates his care of women by bringing them on as disciples and followers and making them part of the group and valuing them. He advocates for everyone who doesn't have rights, the poor, the uneducated, and he tells them that God is present to them, that they don't have to depend on a religious system to know God. And perhaps most importantly, his teachings reveal a God who is very different than the God that they have been taught about, the God who is obsessed with infractions, the rules about the rules. That's what the Pharisees taught. God is obsessed with your infractions, and you are holding up God taking care of Israel because of your sin, and you're the problem. Jesus didn't teach that. He taught redemption of sinners. He hung out with the notorious sinners, the gospel writers tell us. He is demonstrating that God has come to reign on earth to be with human people, to be with human beings, to be with ordinary people, to eat and dine with them, and to share parties and laughter together. That's who he is. So in that context, Jesus is saying, be the salt of the earth. Be like the one who comes to you to season the blandness of life. Elul says that this is a reference to a Leviticus chapter 2, where we're told that salt became a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. He writes, in the sight of human beings and in the reality of this world, the Christian is the visible sign of the new covenant or agreement which God has made with this world in Jesus Christ. It is essential, he said, that the Christian should really be this sign. That is to say, in life and words, the Christian should allow this agreement to be manifest in the eyes of humanity, make it known. We should carry that love and compassion of Jesus to season the blandness of society. And in the same way, we're to be the light of the world. Elul writes, this light of the world is that which gives meaning and direction to the history of the world. It shines a light on the course of history and thus explains it. In the succession of events which the course of history presents, there is no logic, there is no certitude, but this logic is supplied by the presence of the church, however strange this may be. In other words, the world is sort of out of control, but the church of Jesus Christ is shining a light on that chaos and a way forward. This is why, being the light, the Christian is an element in the life of the world. Wow. What do we do with all that? What do we do? That's high and mighty stuff. Well, let's take a moment to pause. Think for a moment. We'll just stay on the topic of tech. We could go to other topics, but we'll just stay on this one for this morning. Think about all the ways, good and bad, that tech has impacted our lives. I know people who have had operations. They're like, I couldn't walk. I needed a joint replacement. I got it. Now I can walk again. Think about the ways that are good and bad that tech has impacted our lives. Where is it helping? Where is it getting in the way and tangling us up? I had a conversation this week about a detail. It was actually here at the church. It was something about lyrics on a slide or something. And eventually it involved several texts and a couple emails. And we wanted to make sure that the words were right for you to read. I don't know if we ever got there. But I looked at my watch and I realized that was a half hour. If we were all in the same physical space, it would have been 5 minutes. So, no, it's this. No, it's, oh, let me look it up. Oh, no, it's this. Let's just fix it and move on. So it's interesting to think about, what are the ways that we're helped? What are the ways that we get tangled up in things? And where is technology shaping your life in a way that is maybe not constructive or that you would like for it to be different? Regardless of the topic, self-observation is an important early step in any growth process. Talk to anyone who's been, talks about being through the AA process or in the AA process, rather. And they will tell you there's a lot of introspection. There's a lot of taking stock of one's own life. And that's a growth of any spiritual growth process, is that it begins with self-observation. What about me? What am I doing? What's going well? Do I have the courage to look at what's not working? That's one component of spiritual growth, self-observation. Another is practice. Practice is another very important component of spiritual growth. What am I going to do each day? A best-selling novel called Ready Player One came out years ago and was followed up with a major motion picture. And in the story, Ready Player One, everyone is living in poverty and dystopia, one of those other dystopian tales. Life is bleak. Everybody's poor. They live in decrepit trailers that are stacked very tenuously on one another. And they climb up and down metal stairs to get home. And life is very bleak, but in this bleak world, an innovative and whimsical techie has come up with a virtual reality world where everyone goes to escape with their headsets, their virtual reality headsets. They go to school there, they socialize there. And long story short, this creator of this virtual world dies and bequeaths the entire virtual world to whomever can solve the riddles and puzzles he has hidden in the simulation. Programmers call these Easter eggs. The good guys in this story are teens and young adults looking for the clues. The bad guys are a monolithic evil corporation who is out to use all its powers to win the game, find the Easter eggs, win the game, and monetize the virtual world for profit and further suppress the poor. Well, if you want someone to come to your movie, usually you make the good guys win. So the good guys win. And that's good news. And the young adults who win the entire kingdom of the virtual reality that everybody's plugged into do something very interesting with all their wealth and with the simulation. They take the simulation and they turn it off for a day or two every week so that everyone spends time in the real world. What are your practices to live and be and share, spend time with others in the modern world? to look at what is actually out there, to every once in a while at night look up and see the stars or notice what phase the moon is in, notice the world that God has made, notice the beauty of the human beings around you, and just create a space to say, thank you, God. What are your practices to turn off all the distractions that are overstimulating so that you have a moment to just observe? Very briefly, I'll go down a very quick rabbit hole. I'll try to make it quick. In our bodies, we have a sympathetic nervous system and a parasympathetic nervous system. Sympathetic is fight or flight, I'm running from the lion. Parasympathetic is rest or digest. When I'm treating human beings in the acupuncture room, almost inevitably what I see, particularly with anxiety, is that people are overstimulated all the time. Eyes are overstimulated with images that they're consuming all the time. There's lots of caffeine, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, we human beings are like, why am I so anxious? Right? It's interesting to be in a space where we stop and go, maybe we need less of that sympathetic stuff and more of that parasympathetic stuff. That could be a practice. The other thing we can do is in our practices, we can use those practices to shine the light of the joy of knowing Christ out into the world. To go, you know, it's not just about what I'm doing in this moment, it's about what I can do in this moment. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. This woman portrayed in the story is kind of a teacher for me in a way. I remember her, I think about her from time to time, even though I've never met her, it's just a newspaper story. She's not a philosopher, she's not a professor, she's not a theologian. She is a bus driver. Author and pastor John Ortberg tells about her. There was a front page article in the San Francisco Chronicle about a Metro Transit operator named Linda. She loves the people who ride her bus. She learns their names. She waits for them if they're late. And then she makes up the time later on her route. There's a woman named Ivy. She's in her 80s. She has heavy grocery bags and is struggling to carry them. Linda gets out of her driver's seat to carry her bags onto the bus. Now Ivy, at the bus stop, lets the other buses go until Linda's bus comes around, even though it takes her longer. Linda once saw a woman named Tanya in a bus shelter. She could tell Tanya was new to the area and was lost, and it was almost Thanksgiving, so Linda said to Tanya, "You're here by yourself. You don't know anyone. Come over for Thanksgiving and hang out with me and the kids." And now they're friends. Linda has built such a community of blessing on that bus that passengers offer Linda the use of their vacation homes. They bring her potted plants, floral bouquets. When people found out that she liked to wear scarves, they started bringing them to her as gifts. This article tells us that, quote, Linda's mood is set at 2:30 a.m. when she gets up and gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes. The article states, or quotes her as saying, you know, there's a lot to talk about with the Lord. When Linda gets to the end of her line, she always says, "That's all. I love you all. Take care." Have you ever had a bus driver tell you, "I love you"? Ortberg concludes, "People wonder, where can I find the kingdom of God? I'll tell you where. You can find it on the number 45 bus riding through San Francisco." What an amazing teacher for us all. Someone who's not so caught up in stress and moving ahead and getting ahead, but just has the time to be and reflect and interact positively and joyfully with other human beings because of the Holy Spirit working through her. So what's your call to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Maybe you work in a tech industry, many of us do. You're embedded there. God has you embedded there to be an apostle of joy and to say, these are great tools for work. They're tools for work. Great ways for you to model that and just help people recover their humanity and the joy of living by relating and sharing and being human together, sharing stories. What's a small way that this week that you can bring a bigger story to the world that desperately needs to hear that Jesus Christ is the light of that world of the world and that light shines through you? Elul says this. He says, in a civilization which has lost the meaning of life, the most useful thing a Christian can do is live. So how will you live in such a way to bear witness that Jesus Christ is the focal commitment of your life, that that light shines through you, and how might that change the world around you? Let's pray. Almighty God, there are so many different areas of life that we could focus on, and we could talk about the different ways that we get tripped up or other things seem to take over. This is one that is front and center for many of us as we're surrounded by devices and Wi-Fi and emails and texts all the time. And we know that these are tools that can be leveraged for good, but if we don't steward them, they become our overlords in very subtle ways. Help us to be mindful, dear God, about the way that we get wound up by all the activity around us and that we forget to take a step back and be reflective of who you have created us to be, to rest, to pray, to breathe, to relate, to laugh. Almighty God, help us to be mindful of the ways that we're getting pushed into a conversation we don't want to be in, a schedule we don't want. Help us to reclaim our own sovereignty as individuals to say, no, I'm doing this, but I'm not doing that. Help us to take a step back for joy, to be the salt of the world. We pray for those of us that are in high-pressure environments that you would empower our friends in the room and who are watching online to be that salt and light in the world wherever they go this week, to bring your joy, your peace, your love. A moment perhaps they'll take to listen to somebody rather than check off a list, just to take a moment to listen and to be present with someone and to affirm them. So many ways that we can share salt and light, like our friend and teacher Linda on the bus. Help us to remember her example this week in the name of Christ. Amen.